Wow. We're going to see a lot of that during this series. I love being in an arena. Hello, 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 hello. Hey, church, you sang like you meant it today, and I love being able to praise God with you. I told the online campus when we got started this morning what I want to tell you, and that is I love you, and I don't have to say that. I say it because I mean it. I pray for you. I pray for you to know Jesus more each day so that your character begins to look more and more like him in every way. I'm excited that we get to start a new series today, but before we get to that, just a few things to visit. I told you about fuel and all those kinds of things. Today, as those of you who are paying attention to those kinds of things, today is the 21 years since September 11th. I know exactly where I was and what I was doing when those things happened. And they said, never forget. I turned it around. I'm not the only one, but I turned it around. I was like, always remember. Because to remember with vengeance is not what Jesus called us to do, but to remember that there is a force that's even greater than evil. That is the love of God. I would say, let's always remember. I always, at this time of the year, when that comes back around, which isn't that crazy? How many of you are 21 years old and older? Well, let's do it the other way. Who's 21 and under? Seven or eight of you, 10, 12. It's really hard for us to explain what happened that day because you kind of had to have lived it. But there were people that day, students and people under 21, there were people that day that ran toward the trouble. And I have deep and utter respect for anyone who will do that. Yes. A lot of them lost their lives trying to save others. And I would imagine that on a day like today, those who lost those people are in mourning again. So if we as Christ followers can pray to uplift, I would say pray for those who lost a lot of love, a lot of relationship that day. Ask God to redeem all of that. And why don't we kind of try to honor them by the way that we live, not with hate, but with actual hope like we talk about around here. I mentioned the summit. A lot of people are like, I don't understand what that is. I don't know if you've ever had a chance to go to church camp or maybe a church conference of some sort. If you've ever done that, you can have a tremendous experience with God in a shorter amount of time than would happen in the day-to-day life because it's a concentrated amount of time. That day, we're going to start registering at 7:30 because we want to get started at 8. It's going to be a full day, going to go all the way through 3 o'clock. Yes, there will be an opportunity for you and I to engage with one another, maybe over some special lunch like I told you about, or just say, hey, I didn't know that you were serving at Rock Springs, or I didn't know that I could get involved in this. In the various iterations that we've had this year, both in January and then in April, late April, and now in September, there are trainings that we're doing, and that's important because we want our teams to continue to gel, and we want things to be taken care of. But what we're trying to get at in this one, because the theme, I'll go ahead and give you the theme, we don't stop here. There is a world that needs us. Not Rock Springs. It needs us as Christ followers. And if we can learn to implement our shape that I'm going to be talking to you about, if we can learn to cooperate and have greater unity, if we can learn how to sharpen our skills, then we help one another, which the Bible says honors God, and then we together can make a huge difference in the lives of people who aren't here today. So we don't stop here. Yes, you belong here and we grow strong here, but we don't stop here. It would be worth your time, kind of like going to church camp without the overnight part. Okay, yeah, just I thought that was funny, but a lot of y'all did not. You can come to this. It's going to be a supercharged day in which it will be honoring of Jesus, but it will also be helping us to serve even better. So go ahead and register. You can do that in the Church Center app. That'd be great. I don't know about you, but I like to people watch. Like to observe people. Of course, sometimes it gets my blood pressure up. Just saying, was sitting outside of Subway eating my sandwich, you know, minding my own business and just watching people drive by. I won't go into all the things that I saw, but I'm just saying in my prayers to God, I said, God, you are so amazing that you create. There's not a single person who's like another person. You are amazing, God. You're so original. You have made a lot of different people. Hey, I can look across this audience right now and say, God has a sense of humor and variety. Right? While I was also sitting in my truck watching people go by, my second thought in my prayer was, some of the people you created, God, are really strange. I just leave it right there. I'll just tell you, loves variety. I've been blessed to be in many, many, many places and met a whole lot of people in my time. And I have met so many people and I haven't met a copy yet. Every single one of them is an original. God only makes original things. He created everything that we understand. We're starting to get telescopes that we can fly out into outer space and see further than we've ever seen. And he created everything out there, every plant, every animal, every star, every human being. And not a single one of them is a copy. Everything is new and original. It's an amazing thing. Now, God is powerful enough to where he could have like, you know what? Let's just mass produce people. Let's do that. He could have beat Henry Ford to the punch. And started a assembly line. He could have ever had everybody have the same skin color, the same voice, the same. Could have given us all hair. Yeah, my wife's telling me, "Oh, honey, you have hair. I don't need sympathy hair. I don't need it." Yeah. But God didn't do that, and he didn't want to do that because. The reason that he created us as originals is originals are always of more value than copies. You are infinitely valuable. I want you to know that. These things are true. I wish I had my rubber band up here to say it's true that we are a colossal collection of moral fallops. Yes, we have messed up our lives, but at the same time, the person that God created in you is not a mistake. You are an original. God says you're valuable. He created you for a purpose. He didn't create you because he had to. He created because he wanted to. The expression of his love in that is amazing. And the fact that what we've been singing about it, that Jesus died for you. Whenever I say he died for you, I'm talking about he died in your place. He paid for your sin and your mistakes. If you are a Christ follower, if you say yes to Jesus and you go in his direction, if you bow the knee to Jesus, he said that it is his spirit that lives inside of you. You are of infinite value. That's how much you matter to God. And it's always been that way. But we have become duped by our culture that wants to focus only on the surface and what we can see and what we think that is going on. Because if you're into any of the social media platforms, I mean, if it's Instagram or Snap or TikTok or anything, because y'all know Facebook's dead, y'all. Y'all should leave that behind. You're always getting everybody's highlight reel. The stuff that really happens in their life is not nearly as pretty as on the highlight reel. And yet they are of infinite value. But we're still duped into thinking, well, I got to live up to somebody else's highlight reel. God said, let's not do it that way. In fact, he's been saying it, I shaped you for a particular reason. I want to show you why he shaped you the way that he did, shaped me the way that he did, because this has a great deal to do with what we understand about God, but also to help you understand who you are so you can be who he created you to be. Even in the very beginning, whenever God created human beings, it says in Genesis 2 that God shaped man. You might want to, if you've got a pen, we've got pens with rock springs written on it. You can get one of those. God shaped. You might want to write that, circle that word, underline it, highlight it some way. God shaped man, human beings, from the soil of the ground, and he blew the breath of life into his nostrils, and man became a living being. That whole idea of being shaped and formed is throughout Scripture, but it started at day one. Psalm 119, David is writing to God, and David is not just a musician. He is also a shepherd. He's a warrior. He's got this full-fledged life, but he writes these beautiful lyrics. He says, "You made," there's the word shaped, "you made my whole being. You formed," there's another version of that, "you formed me in my mother's body." He said, "I praise you because you," what does he say? Okay, this is a group effort, y'all. What does he say there? He says, "I praise you because you made me." He made the psalmist. He made you. He made me in an amazing and wonderful way. And he didn't even have the benefit of all that we know about that now, and he still could see it. He said, "God, you saw my bones being," there's the word "formed," as I, what, took shape in my mother's body. "When I was put together there, you saw my body as it was formed." There's not only this idea of he made with such intentionality and he shaped and formed, just like we talked about the potter. He said, "All the days planned," there's this idea of purpose and planning, "all the days planned for me were written in your book before I was even one day old." You know, just as a side note, this is why we defend the not yet born. That's why Christ followers believe in a culture of life that human beings are not expendable, because abortion short circuits this beautiful thing, like the psalmist was saying. God's already up to something good whenever he brings that sperm and that egg together. It's an amazing thing. And I don't know who's listening to me online. Is it live or is it Memorex? I don't care. If you can hear what I'm saying to you right now, you are not an accident. There are accidental parents, but there are absolutely no accidental children. I've said that a time or two, but I just want you to dwell on that. Yes, there are accidental parents. There are bad parents. Just straight up, by any measure, they were absent, they were selfish. It might have just been a one-time thing. I'm just telling you, they were responsible for the sex, but God was responsible for your creation. Yeah. And he knew that their DNA combined would make you, and you are not an accident. True. Your parents might not have planned you, but God most certainly did. And I'm not just trying to pump you up during this series. I'm saying we have lost sight as a culture of the fact that you have infinite value because you have the fingerprints of God all over you. And when you understand that, not just as a point of inspiration, but as a point of instruction to say, "God, if that's true, then there are things you've got planned for me. There is purpose behind what you have done to create me and even bring me through all these things. Now, what I want, God, is I want to be able to harness that so that I can understand how to live each day with my work, my relationships, my thoughts, my feelings, my way I manage my money, all the aspects of my life. I want to be able to let all of that reflect how you have fashioned me." God's so intentional. In the book of Job. See, this is what I'm talking about. You, if you're in that teenage years and you want, we're going to have so much fun. There is so much to figure out about the Bible, and you might have gone, "I just don't even understand it. Spell Job. Why do we say Job?" Those are things, you know, imponderables. Come hang out with me. But this is one of the oldest writings in the Bible. Job said in 10:8, he said, "Your hands, God," say it with me, "formed and shaped me." Formed and shaped. We saw the video of the potter a little while ago. There's such intimacy between the potter and the clay. "You formed and you shaped me." Another way of looking at it is, remember, if anybody puts you down, just, you know, don't get cocky, but just tell them, like, "You know what? I am handcrafted by God." Listen. A lot of you going, okay, I see your lips moving, but I don't hear what you're saying. Please don't tune me out during this. Please don't. Because what I'm trying to get you to understand, that means that God chose every detail of your life. And this is where it's about to get where some of you go, well, I don't know if I believe that or not. Do you realize that God created you with such detail and intimacy that he gave the details of your life, even stuff you don't like about you? Because I just went from preaching to meddling, and I know how you look in the mirror and go, I don't like that. Well, I did it a while ago. It's like he gave some of you wonderful, thick, luxurious hair. It doesn't bother me at all that he did that for you. He even fashioned you in ways that you look at certain aspects of your thoughts or your abilities and you go, that's a weakness and I hate that because that guy or that girl does not have that and I wish I had what they had. No, he created you to be you. The stuff that you like, stuff you don't like, stuff that you think is really wonderful and all that and you forget that he's the one who gave you that. You think you did it. And even the weaknesses, the stuff you don't even want to talk, you don't want to talk about that. And when he made you, he broke the mold. There is not another one like you. You will never find another person with the same fingerprint, eye print, footprint, voice print. Now, there are a lot of people categorically, and we're going to talk about this in the series, that are in a certain category of personality. Because I know, I'm looking at a friend right back there. I am a front row person, but she is a back row girl. And God needs us both. You see what I'm saying? Because some of you, like, do not put me on the front row. Or if you put me on stage with a microphone, I literally will die in front of God and everybody. And then some of us, like, can I hold the mic? Can I hold the mic? Can I hold the mic? Yes. You have a very interesting and unique personality. You have a unique combination of experiences that no one else has. You are one of a kind, totally unique. That's all. I think that's all. You should get a bumper sticker. I am totally one of a kind, unique. Get people talking about you. Yeah. My point in going that direction, why did God go to all that trouble? Because he wanted you. If he had wanted someone else, he would have made someone else, but he made you. To be you. And even though God's so intentional about that, this is what's so weird, and you and I have talked about this, isn't it weird that we start out as unique, and because of all the influences that we have from social media and peer pressure and all this other stuff, we start out as unique, and we will do our darndest to become the best copy. Because I want to look like him, I want to look like her, I want to do what they do, and it's like pretty soon you just get lost and you messed up. And why don't you just be you? You go, why are you leaning into this? Because some of you, like me, go, man, I wish I was taller. I've rarely never heard of anyone who said, I wish I was shorter. But I'm just telling you, I guess there is a thing out there. Thinner, darker, lighter. It been around the world. People, whatever skin tone is like, I wish I was something else. We're always comparing. We're always competing rather than actually accepting what God made us to be. But I'll go back to this. Only you can be you. And one of these days, whenever you have to stand before God to give an account of your life, he will not ask you, why weren't you more like Mother Teresa? Why weren't you more like Billy Graham? He will ask, why weren't you more like you? We sang it earlier, but if you're alive, then God's not done. And he wants you to make a unique contribution that nobody else can, because only you are you. You're shaped to make a difference that he shaped you to make. Years ago, I discovered this. It's not original with me, but I discovered this acrostic, love acrostics, love all that kind of stuff. This acrostic helped me, S-H-A-P-E. Everybody say it with me, S-H-A-P-E, and if you're a good speller, that spells shape. That's five different things, five different handles. I've seen other ways to approach this. You can use whatever you want. I'm just saying this one made sense to me, S-H-A-P-E. Five things that God uses to actually shape or make you, form you into you. The summit, like I told you, is going to focus on this a lot, get some extra stuff beyond the series because it's focused on ministry. But I want to talk about your whole life. I'm trying to get you to think in terms of everything that you do. your education, your work, the way you relate to people, the way that you manage your money. Your shape is how God wired you for your life. It's so impactful that if you actually look at this, and I realize there's a lot of people that are a part of Rock Springs that are my age, you go like, I don't have any big plans. I'm just saying, if you're early in your life, your shape has a deep impact on what areas of education you should actually study. Because God has wired you up for a particular thing and go in that direction. Don't try to put square peg in a round hole, right? Your shape actually impacts the kind of friends that you need to be pursuing. Your shape definitely has an impact on if you're looking to get married. This has huge impact on what kind of person should you be pursuing on that. Your shape has a lot of influence over the temptations you're most likely to face, where your weak spots are, and so you need to prepare for them. This is also, and this is where it might be very helpful to you if you're already further along, your shape actually impacts why certain things frustrate the heck out of you, and your spouse is like, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? Well, again, you and I thought that was funny. That's good, because that never or rarely happens at our house. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Your job, most likely area that you're going to have success, best ministry, all that. The clearer that you get on how God shaped you, it's going to reduce your stress because you're going to be doing what God asks you to do. You're going to be fulfilled in what you do. The work that you do will have you'll have a measure of success or fruitfulness. I know this because I've helped people do this. Once you get to that point, you can actually go, this is what I was created for. Like, this is awesome. Now, if you're already ahead of me a couple of steps, some of you, you're going to go, well, nobody's ever told me this before. And I'm finding out I made some choices that are not in line with my shape. Yes, there will be implications from this series that some of you actually need to make some changes. And I'm telling you, do not be afraid. The God who loves you shaped you. He will provide the way. Start making choices that honor him with your shape. But let's deal with what it is. How can we, why should we even be interested? What is my shape? Some of you have already been through this. That's great. What I'm trying to get everybody to understand, these are just five handles of understanding how God has shaped you, how he's designed you, wired you up, formed you. Because, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:10 that we are God's workmanship, his masterpiece, his masterpiece poem. And he doesn't treat you lightly. He treats you with great intensity. In fact, sometimes when God's shaping you and he's loving you and creating you and making you into his masterpiece, it's a tough go. It's a tough go. And you go, I thank you for your love. Maybe you should love me a little less today because maybe it won't hurt so much. Right? Okay. So your S-H-A-P-E, five different handles. Let's write them down right quick. The first S, the S stands for spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. Not going to belabor this because we're going to unpack them in this series. Bible says that whenever Christ comes into your life, whenever you are born again, as Jesus said, many, many things happen. But it goes on to explain that one of the things happens whenever you bow the knee to Jesus and he is now your forgiver and leader. You receive things from him. You receive his Holy Spirit into your life. But he also says he gives you special spiritual gifts, special abilities that are, whenever you use them, they're not to be used so that you get a huge benefit out of them. He gives you things that you are naturally or supernaturally empowered to do that bless other people. It really doesn't matter a lot of blessing to you. You get the blessing out of being able to use them. It's not for your own satisfaction. It's for his work. New Testament refers to a couple of dozen of those. We'll look at them. H stands for heart. Heart. Might want to write that down. Heart. Also known as passion. What are you passionate about? What do you have? Here, let's come at it from this point of view. What puts a quiver in your liver? What's the kind of stuff that you get so excited talking about it that you lose all sense of time? Because it's like, man, if I could just devote myself to that, that'd be great. And I can see from some of you, like, I know exactly what you're talking about. Others, you go, no one's ever told me that would be okay. It is okay. Because everybody's passionate about some things and not passionate about other things. Example of that this week. My wife is a baseball purist. She got to go see the Astros play practically every every week during the baseball season because she lived within just a few miles of the Astrodome. I think baseball is wicked boring unless you're playing it. But then I found the Savannah Bananas. I don't know if y'all are familiar with it. Why hasn't someone told me about this? So I'm just saying, I'm passionate about let's have some fun, and the Bananas definitely do that. And Leanne's like, just give me my Strohs. That's what I need. Everybody's passionate about something, not passionate about other things. I urge you during this series, I urge you to try things. Just try something. Try something you haven't done before. Like, for instance, this has to do with ministry and so forth, but it's easy for us to see. We ask for people, would you please come and help in RSK because we want to support families. Do you realize that there are some people who are wired up to, like, hold babies, even when they're puking and all the other stuff they do? And you go, Jesus loves me. And some of us are going, please take that baby. There are actually people like, oh, hand me that kid. Hand me that kid. If you have that inkling, we need you. But you also go, if y'all were to say, you know, David, we need some accounting done, some real, you know, bookkeeping, I would say, well, I am not your man. That makes my palm sweat, and I'd rather have a sharp stick poked in my eye than to do that. Oh, like you don't have stuff that you feel that way about. I know a fella, and he's right here in this room. I said, we're going to need some new toilets. He said, I can handle that. I said, how many have you put in? He said, I don't know, 3,500 or more. Did you know? I mean, did you wake up this morning? Boy, I wish I could put in a toilet. Just tell you, try things. Where does your heart beat faster? Do you know that you didn't come up with that? God gave you that. A stands for ability. Ability. What natural ability has God given you? And some of you go, God hasn't given me any natural abilities. Oh, you know, there's a French word for that. It's baloney. Okay? Study after study after study. Almost every individual has, on average, 500 distinct abilities that they are capable of. You just don't think of it because you don't think of it as an ability. You just do stuff. But if you got clear on your best ones and claimed them and used them for God's glory, what would that look like? P stands for personality. It takes all kinds of people to reach all kinds of people. And God makes lots of different kinds. He uses people who are competitive as well as people who are cooperative. He uses introverts and extroverts. He's created people who love routine and people who, like, I have to have variety. As I mentioned, we have front row, back row type people. But God uses your personality for his glory if you will surrender it to him. E stands for experiences. We have all kinds of experiences, some good, some bad, some ugly. And God can use all of your experiences as a part of his work in the world. And here's the weird thing I've discovered is the ones that you and I don't want to talk about anymore is the ones he really wants to use the most. Thank you, God. That's the one. And I would tell you, during this series, this is the time to not hide those kinds of things. Get with some safe people and start exposing that to God and say, can let your pain come out and let God redeem your pain. That's what I would say. So that's your combination. And we're going to look at those strand by strand, S-H-A-P-E, the combination that makes you you. But I want to just real quick, why should I even care about this? Why are you doing this, preacher? Well, I've already told you several different reasons because I want you to realize who God created you to be. But, of course, I want you to be satisfied with your life. I'd love for you to be successful with your life. But let me give you four different reasons. I think you should care because, and put it in first person, because my shape reveals God's purpose for me. So many people say, I need to know God's will. What can I do? What does God want me to do with my life? Well, if you pursue your shape and understand your shape, you will begin to understand what God's purpose is for your life. Now, I've talked to architects because we've tried, different things in designing buildings and things over the years. When you go to an architect, he says, what are you going to do in this building? And why he's asking or she is asking that is because form follows function. Tell me what the function is and I will form something around it for you. That's buildings. But God takes the opposite approach with people. He says that function follows form. I made you a specific way. Now you need to go and function in that particular shape. In other words, if I figure out how I'm shaped, then I'll discover God's purpose for my life. How he wired me up is a good clue as to what he wants me to do. Y'all with me? Because you're really quiet today. God would not give you a specific shape and say, you know, you got this, you got your spiritual gift, got your heart, you got your abilities, you got your personality and experiences. But, you know, just ignore all that. I want you to do something that you hate, and I want you to do something that's bad, and He just wouldn't do that. Whenever God was speaking to the prophet Jeremiah, he said this: before I shaped you, Jeremiah, before I shaped you in the womb, I knew all about you. Before you saw the light of day, I had holy plans. He's got specifics to it. Holy plans for you. A spokesman for the nation is what I want you to be. That's what I had in mind for you. I've always had this plan. You're not a mistake. One phrase you will never hear God say is, oh, well, I didn't see that coming. But here's the other thing about that. It's so relational. God will not force you to embrace his plan. One of the fingerprints he's put on your life is he's given you the ability to choose what you want to do, that free will to do. You have every right. You have every opportunity to waste your life. You have every opportunity to just go through your life and not embrace it. You could totally ignore his plans. And I have to say, after all these years of ministry, I would say most people, that is what they do. They ignore God's plan for their life. And that's why I think most people live very frustrated lives. So I think you ought to care about your shape because it helps reveal God's purpose for you. Number two, because my shape equips me to serve him. There's that purpose that's built into that as well. We're going to be talking about this in class three. And if you've been through class one and two, I would really love for you to attend class three at the summit on the 17th. That's this Saturday. Isaiah said this. He was an outstanding prophet for Israel. He said, God formed me. There's that word again. God formed me in my mother's womb, what? To be his servant, and he commissioned me. In other words, he was made for a mission, and so are you. I was made for a mission. I think that church ought to be like, hey, you were made for a mission. I was made for a mission. Why don't we do it together? That would be awesome because we're the sum of the parts is greater than the individuals. Let's make the rest of our lives the best of our lives. If God is if your heart's still beating, God's not done. Let's do something fun. It's never, listen to me, even if you're over the age of 50, it's never too late to discover your shape. Do not write yourself off. God has absolutely no retirement plan. He's got an excellent relocation plan, though. He has no retirement plan, though. So I would say you deserve this. You owe it to yourself to discover what your shape is as accurately as you know how, because it will equip you to serve him. And serving God and seeing him use you, marvelous. It's marvelous. And here's another thing. Where God guides, God provides. He's not going to ask you to do something he hasn't given you the ability or the resources to do. Third, because life's a test. God says, this is a test, not of the emergency broadcast system, but he is saying, I am trying to see how you are handling what I give you to do right now. And based on that, that's going to determine, God says, what I give you to do in eternity, in heaven. Because we're not going to sit around on fluffy clouds. We've got things to do. Listen. I referred to it a little earlier, but one day you and I will stand before God and he's going to ask you two questions. It will be your final exam. Just two questions. But what I love about it is, follow me here, it is an open book. Okay, if you open this book, you find the answers to the questions that he will ask. Two different questions. First question, what did you do with my son, Jesus, the Messiah? What did you do in relationship to him? Did you receive the gift that he paid with his very own blood and life on that cross? Did you exchange, did you make the great exchange that did you give him all of your sin and shame and he gave you all of his righteousness? Or did you say, no, thanks for the offer, I'll do this by myself? That is a question of salvation. To be saved from sin. The second question, though, is not a question of salvation. It is a question of stewardship. Because the second question is, what did you do with all that stuff that I gave you? Your time, your talent, your treasure. What did you do with that? I'm not asking this question. He will not ask this question, and it's like, if you answer this correctly, then you have the blessing of eternity. It doesn't have to do with that. It has to do with rewards. It's about what are you going to do after you get to heaven because of Jesus buying the ticket into heaven for you. See, Jesus told stories over and over again about rewards and roles. God is never against talking about the ROI, about the return on the investment that you make in your life. He is a bottom line God. He is a systematic God. But what he's asking is, what did you do with that wealth? What did you do with that time? What did you do with your freedom? What did you do with your relative health? What did you do with your family relationships? Did you use all of that for you and your self-satisfaction? Did you just use all that stuff on yourself? Or did you understand that I gave those to you? They belong to me. I gave them to you to manage. And did you use them for my purposes? And that way you get blessed and they get blessed and I get honored. It's a very tough question because our tendency is, look at what I've done. I'm 10 feet tall and bulletproof. Look, I'm at the top of my game. Yay! Until you're not. He told that over and over again because two questions. What did you do with my son Jesus? What did you do with the stuff that I gave? Look, Psalm 33. It says, from where he sits, God overlooks all of us on earth. He has, look at it, shaped each person in turn, and now he watches everything we do. Bette Midler, from a distance, the world. Doesn't really sound a whole lot like her. God does watch, but he does not watch from a distance. He is up close and personal. We sang it last Sunday. God is here. God is here. And he is able. God's watching everything you do. Why is he watching? Well, Jesus said in Luke 16, he's watching to see what you do with your spiritual gifts, your heart, your abilities, your personality, and your experiences. Jesus said, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. He said, if you've not been trustworthy with handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true spiritual wealth? Y'all getting anything out of this? I am. Glad y'all showed up. This message is for me. I think it's really important to know your shape because it reveals God's purpose in your life. It equips you to serve him because life's a test. I think another reason you should care is because my shape shows God's glory. If we're all about him, if like we sang about, if it's all about Jesus, if we're trying to bring him honor and credit and fame, then we ought to live that way with everything that we are. Folks, I just don't know how to tell you how important this is, because if we got this and each one of us was serving in the area of our shape, if we were living in the area of our shape, the power of a local church that does this in cooperation and unity, it's unstoppable. Because what happens is Jesus gets the glory, God's glory, he gets the fame. It's him that starts taking all the credit, and he deserves it. When you and I actually do what God made us to do, I'm telling you because I've experienced it, it not only makes you feel good, and there's nothing wrong with feeling good about loving God and serving him, nothing wrong with that, but it makes God smile, just like you smile when your kids do what you've asked them to do. Went very street there for a minute. Old Christians, way back 1st, 2nd century, Irenaeus said, the glory of God is a human being who is fully alive. I agree. Because just imagine if he is the perfect heavenly father and he looks down and he says, that's my boy. That's my girl. They're doing what I didn't just ask them to do that. I created them. I shaped them. I molded them and wired them up to do that. Way to go. Wow. I won't do it because people get upset with me when I bring the blade out, but I do carry a knife with me. And I think that's very important because sometimes there's a screw loose. Am I right? And we can give testimony, can we not, that a knife will actually help you screw the screw in. But I'm just telling you, that is not what a knife was designed for. Now, I don't want to over-spiritualize all this stuff, but I'm just saying the glory of a screwdriver is to drive a screw. Because if you got the right screwdriver, look at what it does. And guess what? I'm just going to risk it. The glory of a knife is that it cuts. I felt like people were going to break out in applause with that one. I really did. That was just, it's awesome. If you understand that you are designed in a specific way, the glory of God shines through you whenever you live out what God shaped you to do. I'm not saying you can't do other things, but it's like, why should you force yourself into a shape that God did not create you for? Listen, kids. Everything in your life, everything in my life is a gift from God. Everything. Your breath. The ability to move. To think. You say, well, hey, I'm a great craftsman. Good. You probably have sharpened that skill. But you did not originate that. God did. You say, I know how to make people at ease with mercy and grace. That's great. Please use it. You did not originate that. God did that. It can be applied to anything. I don't have time. Everything you and I are given in life can either be used for His glory or it can be abused. I don't care if it's money, sex, power, ambition, talent. Go down the list. And you make a choice every day. You either use it or you abuse it. You either make it for His glory or you make it for your own. And no matter who you are, I'll go back to, you have such infinite and great value because of who you are, because of who God made you to be. You are loved by God. You were made. God made you to enjoy you. Some of you just need to hear the most simple thing. Did you realize God likes you? Some of you need to hear a deeper truth, and that is God's not mad at you anymore. You say, how do you know that? Look at the cross of Jesus. Isaiah 43 says this, bring me all the people who are mine, whom I made for my glory, those I formed and created. He also said in that same chapter, he said, the people I have shaped for myself will broadcast my praises. You bet they will. Whenever you begin to understand this and live it out, you can't help but tell people about it. Anyway, we're designed for God's glory. There's not a single person in this room who been talking about doesn't fit into this. What I'm talking to you about is not just for young people or old people or smart people or pretty people or athletic people or wealthy people. It's for everybody. You say, even my mess ups and screw ups. Yes, God will actually take the things that you did in rebellion, the things that you take, and He will redeem them. But He uses people with flaws and defects and challenges and all of that. So I'm just saying, I think you ought to respond with yes, God. How should I respond? Write this down. Use it for His glory. Bring people to understand that they have this inside of them. Broadcast the good news that you're made, you're shaped to make a difference. You can't build your shape, but you can develop it. Here's the three steps I would say you definitely must do in order to develop your shape, and hopefully you'll dive into this series with me. First is acceptance. The first step is acceptance. You say, what does that mean? That means that you get serious about thinking about this and thinking about God and thinking about you, and acceptance means that you make the choice to say, I believe that God knows what He's doing. I believe that God knows best. Now, we can say that in church because this is church and, you got to do all those things. But what about tomorrow? When all those feelings keep coming back. All that evidence that you seem to have. Because see, you make the choice. You either choose to believe. You know what, God? When you made me, you goofed up. Or you say, God, I'm just as weird as they come. But I believe you knew what you were doing. So help my weakness, my weirdness to honor you. God, I believe you knew what you were doing. Or God, I don't think you knew what you were doing. You made a mistake when it comes to me. What I just described to you is really just a matter of trust. Do you trust Him? Okay. when you say from the most sincere part of you, God, I don't like me. I wish I had different hair. I wish I had a different complexion. I wish I was a different height. I wish I was a different weight. Or then it goes, you know, after just looking in the mirror and going through all that, you get to a place like this and you're supposed to be singing about Jesus and you're looking over there going, wish I looked like her. Or you're driving down the street. I'm not saying that I do this. I'm not saying that I don't. I'm just saying when you're in a little pickup and then a big one drives by and you go, well, wish I had one of those. I wish I was as talented as him. I wish I was as smart as her. I wish I had their... You could go on and on. We do all the time. Whenever you and I do that, we are saying to God, God, you don't know what you're doing. And not to poke on a bruise, but let me poke on a bruise for just a minute. When you reject yourself, this is just theological fact. When you reject yourself, you are in essence arguing with God because you're saying, God, I know better than you do. Ooh. Because God, because he's infinitely patient with us, looks at us and goes, you know what? I made you exactly like I wanted you. I gave you both your strengths and your weaknesses, and you know what? If you'll surrender them both to me, both of them can bring me honor, glory, credit, fame. I can use it. And you know what? If you would do that, if you just actually stop arguing with me and just start cooperating with me and doing what I made you to do, instead of trying to be like everybody else, instead of trying to please everybody else, you know what? How about you just be you and let me bless your life? Paul wrote to his friends in Rome, but he was quoting from the Old Testament. And this is Romans 9:20. He said, my friend, I ask, who do you think you are? To question God. Does the clay have the right to ask the potter why he shaped it the way that he did? You know what that verse means? It means it's actually quite arrogant to reject yourself. I have found in my own experience, and I've been following Jesus for a long time, I've found when I doubt God's love and I doubt his wisdom, that is when I always get into trouble. Because the root behind all of our problems is we don't trust God. We don't trust his motives toward us. We don't trust his love. We don't really believe to the core of who we are that he really loves you. We do not really believe. When we're doubtful, we don't really believe that he has our best in mind. But please remember, I said it at the front end of the message, you are custom designed. You are handcrafted by God. Job 10:10. You guided my conception. You, Lord, guided my conception, and you formed me in the womb. He's been at work in your life. Like I told you, your parents chose the sex, but God chose the conception. He wanted you. He wanted you. So your first step is acceptance. Second is salvation. Salvation means not only that you accept that that is true and you believe that God is telling you the truth, the salvation aspect is you receive it. You take it into yourself. You receive God's love. You receive God's love and you let that impact you. Not just, you know, like lightning strikes and then no more. I'm saying like he moves in to your life and every single day it starts to impact everything that's going on in your life. Psalm 119 says, let your love, God, shape my life with salvation, exactly as you promised. Let your love shape my whole life with salvation. I've saved, you know, I say it all the time. My past and sin is forgiven. I have a purpose and a reason for living, and I have a future and a home in heaven. Wow. Yes, those two things are true. Every single one of us is a part of a colossal collection of moral foul-ups. But God is so redemptive and so powerful that he took a crucifixion and he turned it into a resurrection to show that, you know what? Helping us live the life that he called us to live is small potatoes. He's rescued us from the jaws of hell. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. His love and his power makes our shape come alive. "'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin. But he held it up with a smile. "'What are you bidding, good folks?' he cried. "'Who'll start the bidding for me?' $1, $1. Then two. Only two? $2. Who'll make it three? $3 once. $3 twice. Going for three, but no. From the room, far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. And then, wiping the dust from those loosened strings, and he tightened those loosened strings, he played a melody as pure and sweet as a caroling angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What will you bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with the bow. $1,000. And who'll make it two? $2,000? And who'll make it three? $3,000 once. $3,000 twice. Going and gone, said he. The people cheered and some of them cried. We don't quite understand what changed its worth, but swift came the reply. It was the touch of the master's hand. And many a man with his life out of tune, all battered and scarred with sin, is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and then he travels on. And he's going. And he's going. And he's almost gone. But then the master comes. And the foolish crowd can never quite understand the worth of a soul or the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. I've just tried to bring my heart to you today, church, because this is so crucial for us in this season. You are loved by God, and the cross is your living proof of that. Jesus is the master of whom I am referring to. Jesus, our master, died for you because he loves you. And he just goes on and on. He says, I've made you, I've saved you, I have a plan for you, I want you to follow me. So accept that he's telling you the truth. Believe into it. Let your life be onto him and experience that salvation. And then the third step in this process of what we're doing here is refocus. It's time to develop what's inside of me. Stop focusing on what's outside of you. With God's help during these days ahead, concentrate on what's inside. Discover this. Ask questions. Keep sending me emails. If you've got questions, ask others who you know, they know their shape. Develop your shape. Let's do this together. Make room in your schedule this weekend on Saturday to be a part of something that could help you at the summit. That's why we're doing this, because we're trying to move from just doing things because we have tasks and externals to do. We want to make it internal. We have a calling. Let's get not external or even internal. Let's go Let's do eternal. That'd be wonderful. And because, you know, this is so countercultural. Culture's obsessed with what we look like and all that. And yet God says in 1 Samuel, he said, the Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. The Lord doesn't do that. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You know, discussion guides, we have them. You can download them. You can pick them up here on campus. They're always helpful. But they're even more helpful during this. They're two-sided. There's lots in there. I'm going to put as much as I can. Grab a couple of friends and just simply say, would you like to find out why God made you and make the best of our lives? That would be great. Do you know why God made you, you? I'm making a bold statement, but I think this could very well be the most impactful series that we've done in 2022. It's one of the best you could bring a friend to, tune them into online. Look for anybody that you know struggling or hurting. Offer to buy them some lunch. It's okay to bribe people that way. It's great. It's great. It's great. It's great. I will tell you this. I've met a lot of people in my life, but I have met very few confident, truly confident people. Because most people are masking their insecurity. But I'm telling you, there is such joy if you know your shape and you can say to God humbly and confidently, this is what you made me to be. And you might even get to the point to where you can actually say, you know what, to people who don't like you, you can go, I like me. And God likes me. And if you don't like me, what's your problem? I'm just telling you. Hope y'all are getting excited about this. My goal at the end of this series is to be able to say like Paul, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am who I am. It is the truth. And that's why we sing about it. Church, I hope this has been beneficial to you. I want to pray for you and with you right now. Heavenly Father, I love you so much. I thank you that gave me the opportunity to say these things, but there are a lot of people here who have rejected themselves. They've never accepted themselves. I do hope that you will gently convict them that kind of doubt. They're doubting your love. They're doubting that you know best or that you even want good things for them. Would you help them to take steps of healing today? With your head still bowed, eyes closed, maybe it's time for you to make a statement of faith, and that is, say in your heart, Heavenly Father, I'm so sorry. I haven't accepted you or myself, and I need your forgiveness for that, because I'm coming to see, and I do want to believe that you made me for a purpose. Thank you so much for loving me, for creating me. Thank you for making me an original, for giving me such value. Thank you for loving me. I want to accept that you made me for a purpose, and I want to receive your love in all of that. And my friend, if you have never accepted Jesus as your forgiver and leader, you've never taken that step of salvation, why not now? Why not say to Jesus, Jesus, I am accepting you into my life because you say you love me. You proved it on the cross. I'm beginning to see you've got purpose for my life. So I accept your forgiveness. I'm sorry for my sin. But I also want to follow you day in and day out so I can learn to know you better and to love you more. Lord, in this moment, as we're doing business with you, please help us all to develop what's on the inside of us instead of focusing so much on what's on the outside. Lord, we definitely want to pass the test of life. And you said that if we pursue you and do what we're supposed to do, that you'll bless that. God, I look forward to what's going to happen in your church, in your men, your women, your teenagers, as we say yes to you, as we surrender to you, Jesus. And then we find out that you actually did intentionally shape us for deep and eternal significance. Do a great work in our lives, in our families, in our church family. And Lord, would you, really, today, would you stir up some conversations that change people's lives? Yes, yes, yes. We thank you, God, for being so great. May you get all the credit and the fame because you're the one who deserves it. And I pray it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.